Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jeremiah had a most difficult task. He was raised up by God to call God's people to repentance. The people, however, figured that they did not need to repent of anything. The reasoning goes like this. They claimed that they were children of Abraham, which they could trace their ancestry back to Abraham. They knew which tribe of Jacob they came from, and therefore they figured that since they are God's chosen people, no harm will fall upon them, and anything they do, as long as they're guided by what they feel to be right, all is good and God's will is being done. So when God ordered Jeremiah to tell the people of their sin and their sinful choices, which are leading to their destruction, the people, of course, disagreed with Jeremiah's judgment, and they were not pleased with him. And what they also did is they found for themselves priests and prophets who would say the exact opposite of what Jeremiah himself said. They found for themselves people who would say what their itching ears wanted to hear, and so they rejected the word of Jeremiah, and they went along with the nice-sounding words of the prophets and priests, who turned out to be false prophets and priests. God told Jeremiah, "Do not hold back a word." I'm sure God told Jeremiah this because as Jeremiah was hearing the message that he had to give to the people, he is thinking, what are they going to do to me? They are not going to like this. How can I tone down God's word so that it comes across as a little more palatable to these people? That temptation is faced by pastors even to this day. For pastors who have not held back a word have been beaten and even martyred. In our own church body, many pastors who do not hold back a word are given substantial pay cuts by their congregation because the people are not pleased with what the pastor is preaching. And pastors are even driven out of their parishes without our church body coming in to defend that faithful pastor. When pastors call on people to repent, the people often meet the pastor not in willing obedience and the desire to repent, but instead they meet the pastor with disgust and anger. When sinners are told of their condition leading to death, rather than being cut by the heart like the people were when Peter preached at Pentecost, and then we're told to repent and receive Christ's forgiveness, the people usually become angry with the messenger. And they take it out on that messenger, not realizing that their problem is not with the messenger himself, but their real problem is with the message that God himself had sent. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we should never seek after preachers who will hold back a word from God or tell us that which we are hoping to hear because we know that it contradicts the word of God. For those who hold back a word are hirelings. They're false prophets, like the ones that led Israel into destruction in Jeremiah's day. You see, God instructed Jeremiah to warn God's people of their upcoming destruction, and if they will not repent and listen to God's word, then they will face utter doom. But instead of being concerned of their impending doom, the Israelites decided that Jeremiah must be the one to go. And so the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of Jeremiah, declaring, "You shall die." In the same way, when Jesus faithfully preached the word, the scribes and the Pharisees sought to kill Jesus. They got their wish on Good Friday. But despite their evil intentions to put an innocent man to death, God worked good in their lust for blood. For Jesus, shedding his blood, atoned for the sins of the world. Jesus bearing our sin in his body, being blamed for every sin that we have committed, paid for every last sin. And then he rose triumphantly from the grave, which means he has secured for us the gift of life and salvation. When our nation was attacked on September 11th, many who weren't known to be churchgoers then went to church. They were looking for hope in the midst of so much uncertainty. And faithful churches delivered, providing comfort, providing hope that comes from Christ our Savior. Some pastors were willing to declare that the tragic events of September 11th were ways in which God is calling our nation to repentance, that it is an act of God's own judgment for our rank unbelief and wayward ways as a nation. Those who did so often were met with resistance. They did not want to hear that these events could somehow be related to our own sinfulness or our own unbelief as a nation. Because the people in our day are just like the people in Jeremiah's day. They don't want to be called to repentance. They don't want to be told that their ways are actually sinful ways. It's like when Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans. What did many people do? Rather than saying this is an act of judgment and God is calling us all to repentance, we like to point the finger. Look at those people down there. Look at their Bourbon Street. Look at what they do at Mardi Gras. Look at how we're better than they are. And that's why we didn't get hit by this hurricane. But they had it coming. They deserved it. That's exactly the type of hypocrisy that Satan would have us engage in. To make us self-secure and think that we're better and we don't need to listen to those calls to repentance. Many looked at that as a sign of judgment of God on those people, but not on us. How should we understand this coronavirus? Is it a judgment of God, a chance of nature, simply a work of the devil? Well, let me offer you some words from God. First, all tragic events are indeed tools of God to call us to repentance. Remember what Jonah was commanded to do? We heard this not too long ago as our Old Testament reading. He was told to go into the streets of Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, and tell them that in 40 days they will be overthrown unless they repent. They put on sackcloth and ashes. The king ordered a fast. The people engaged in repentance, and they were spared of that destruction. In Jeremiah's day, he was calling on God's people to repent and turn from their sinful ways to avoid the destruction that had already taken place to their neighbors to the north. You see, by this time, the country of Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom had been attacked by Assyria, captured by those people, and many of the people of God were deported into foreign lands. Now, in the time of Jeremiah, over a century later, in which that attack took place by the Assyrians, the Babylonians are knocking at the door of the southern kingdom and at Jerusalem. And Jeremiah was telling them that they need to repent or they will be destroyed. Some, of course, listened, but many did not. And then God fulfilled his threat, and the Babylonians conquered the city and left it in ruins. For 70 years, the people of Israel remained in exile. But would it not have been so much better if the people would have heeded the voice of Jeremiah and repented? When we see a tsunami take place in India, we should view this as a sign from God that he is calling even us to repentance. When we hear of a volcano erupting someplace far away, we should look at this as a sign from God that he is calling us to repentance. When a community gets hit by a tornado, even if it's not ours, we should look at it as a sign from God that He is calling us to repentance. When the flu breaks out, we should repent, plead guilty of our sin, and take refuge in Christ and His word. After all, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So why is this repentance necessary? It is because we are all sinners. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our natural inclination and desire is toward evil lusts. We are born without the love of God or without fear of God. That is how we are born, according to our sinful, corrupted flesh that we have inherited from Adam. And so the sinful flesh must continually be crucified through that repentance and through faith. So yes, God is certainly calling on us to turn from our wayward ways, our rank unbelief and immorality, and turn toward the truth of God's word. The second thing to consider with respect to the coronavirus is that this shows how little we feeble humans really know, and it shows how much more we need to rely not on our own selves and our own wisdom, but on the Lord. When the people of Israel believed in the Lord and followed His teachings, God had promised to them grace and abundant blessing. But if they did not listen to Him and heed the voice of God, they will face much harm. God is the source of all good things. He made the world and all that is in it, and He promises to take care of His own, all the way to life everlasting. So instead of relying on ourselves and our own devices, we rely on Him. Our faith clings not to ourselves or something we've done or something we feel we've mustered up for Jesus, but our faith clings to Jesus Himself, the author and perfecter of our faith. Our faith clings to Jesus because He is our good shepherd. He laid down His life for us. He takes away our sin. He rose from the grave for us. He opened the gates of heaven to us. He covers us with His very righteousness. He declares us to be acceptable to heaven. The third thing that we should consider is that we are called on by God to pray. Because we cannot fix everything ourselves, we take our concerns and our cares, even our joys, to the Lord in prayer. As Christians, we call out to Him for help, to God for help, because He will help us in our time of need and He will deliver us. So instead of panicking about losing our investments or not having enough toilet paper to last us the next 36 months, we should take time to pray. For God teaches you to pray, and He promises to hear you. The fourth thing to remember is our Lord's own word in today's gospel: blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. This is not a time to quit church or abstain from the sacrament, for you need it all the more. You need that comfort which only He can provide, and He does so through His word. You need what He offers to you, that peace which surpasses all understanding, that forgiveness of sins which grants you life and salvation. You need Jesus. And fifth, this is yet another sign that God is coming back. We don't know when. In times past, when the plague has broke out, people have taken that as a sign that Jesus is surely coming back soon. But yet He chose to delay and to wait. We do not know if He'll come back today or in hundreds or thousands of years from now. But because these things are taking place, we repent. And Jesus, remember, says, when you see these things taking place, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. That the return of Jesus is a good day for you. Because He is your Redeemer, He is drawing near to you, He has come to save. And so this is yet another sign that we are living in the end times. And finally, the church is strengthened during affliction and trial, for God is refining us and teaching us to depend on him. It is written in 1 Peter chapter 1, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So no matter how bad things may get, or no matter how restrictive our society may become in order to prevent the spread of disease, no matter how many people are directly impacted by this virus, we still have hope, for we know that our Lord is still our God. He is still in charge. He has a plan and purpose for all things. Never forget that promise from God in Romans 8. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." In Jeremiah's day, the people did not heed his word, and the city was destroyed. But Jeremiah, remember, the people said, along with the priests and the prophets, that he must surely die. God spared his life, and God preserved a remnant among the Israelites, who were able to return back into Jerusalem and rebuild the city. And out of that remnant came the fulfillment of God's promise that the Messiah would come, who would bear the world's sin and go to the cross and shed his innocent blood to take away the sin of the world. Jesus has defeated sin, death, and the devil. He is the victor and grants us the victory. Sin is conquered. I don't think I'm getting the coronavirus. Sometimes my throat just gets a little scratchy. So sin is conquered, and our sin is forgiven. Jesus replaces our sin with his righteousness. Death is swallowed up in victory, and Jesus lives. All who abide in him shall live. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. And God now uses death to take us to be with him in paradise. And so when our bodies are placed in the grave, they are simply being tucked away for a temporary rest until the great day of the resurrection of all flesh, in which we will be made whole and complete, and we will dwell with the Lord in the recreated heavens and earth, and we will dwell with him in perfection to all eternity. Our bodies will be perfect forever. And Satan also has no power over us. As the baptized, we belong to our Lord. Satan will, of course, rage and chafe and throw as many fiery darts at us as he can, but he will not prevail. God's holy angels are keeping watch over us, and God is for us. Satan is defeated by Jesus, and we belong to our Lord and Savior. Jeremiah understood all of this. That's why he could so boldly stand before the people and tell them the very words from God that they did not want to hear. He did not fear what man could do to him. He knew that even if they should take his life, he would still be blessed. Goods, fame, child, and wife, let these all be gone. They yet have nothing won. The kingdom ours remaineth. Luther boldly wrote those words in the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress," at a time when Wittenberg was enduring the plague. And we too take comfort in our mighty fortress, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For nothing can separate us from his love, absolutely nothing. Remember these words that Jesus spoke to his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed, after instituting the sacrament. He said to them, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And then Jesus also said to them that same night, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.